Good to be here with you. Always, I feel like I'm part of this family, even though you don't see me and I don't get up here too often. This is my happy place. This is where I come up here to hear from God. And he talks to me other places too, luckily. I mean, it's not like there's a lightning rod to heaven here or anything, or the secret. What? Oh, yeah, get out of here. All right. So anyway, it's not like the bat phone to the commissioner, you know, but this, you know, you got those places. I don't know if you've seen that with Abraham, you know. Abraham, he moves all around in Genesis, but he keeps going to Mamre. There was this terebinth tree at Mamre. You read it in the Bible. That was like his happy place, you know. It was like the little oak that he would sit underneath. That's what the terebinth tree is. And he would just, God kept talking to him there. And you could pray for me right now, because I've got a lot of choices to make and a lot of diverging paths. And one of the things, I mean, I came up here to hear from God and write a book, and that's how Dave and I met. And I even said, we were driving up the 5, we had just gotten off the mission field, and I said to Andrew, I said, you know, I bet you anything, there's going to be a church planter up there when we get up there. And we're going to need to talk to them, you know, male and female. I mean, you know, not just Dave, but also his wife. Like, we're just going to need to talk to them. And Andrew said, you know, I think you're right. We could just kind of feel like God was in it. But pray for me, because I've been out of church planning for 2 years now, and I've been training church planters from like every denomination. I'm contracting with the Southern Baptists. So I'm training all their guys, and then training people from EV Free and the Methodists, and so a bunch of different people. But I think where I'm at right now is I'm feeling God saying, okay, you're getting back in the game now, right? Paul got pulled out sometimes. They locked him up in prison. So strangely, I've called this my prison phase, right? I don't think the Southern Baptists have been too happy with that, but it's my prison phase. But right now, on Paul's third missionary journey, if you kind of trace what Paul did, he moved around. On his first missionary journey, he plants, and he gets back 1 year later, and he has to write this fiery letter to the Galatians off, because they just screwed everything up, right? He gave them the gospel, and then he gets back, and they're already falling back into their works. And Paul's like, you know, I don't even know if I wasted my time with it. He literally says that. Can you imagine that? Paul writes to him, I don't even know if I wasted my time with you. He says, I have my doubts, and he's not even sure they're saved. And then he thinks, what I need to do on my second missionary journey is pick people up, you know, train them on the way. So he starts picking up Timothy and Titus and Silvanus, and he starts picking those guys up. And as he moves from town to town, he starts dropping off different people. And all the way he's picking more up, he's dropping them off. And he's got 32 people named in the New Testament that we know of that Paul could ship all around. That's called a network. That's a big deal. And they were all mobile. Titus, Timothy, come to me before winter. Titus, I left you on the Isle of Crete. Lots of moving parts in the New Testament. But on his third missionary journey, after spending a considerable amount of time in jail, Paul thinks, you know, I could do this better. Because Paul was on a learning curve like the rest of us. And he thinks, you know, first missionary journey, I didn't do so well. It was just me and Barnabas. And then John Mark took off. So I learned to train others. But third missionary journey, Paul does something that he's never done before. He stops and he spends 2.5 years in Ephesus. Paul, by the way, if you calculate how many years Paul was alive, and how many churches he planted, that's roughly somewhere around 11 to 23 churches that we kind of know of, some indirectly. Paul would have only been at each place 3 to 4 months when he planted. That's crazy, right? 3 to 4 months, Paul planted a church, and then he deposited someone and took off. Third missionary journey, he goes to Ephesus, he camps out, and he says, right. What I'm going to do this time is I'm going to bring everybody to me. And I'm going to train them on the ground. So you've heard of the 7 churches of Asia, right? You ever like read a commentary and you're like, why does Jesus talk to these seven churches? Like, why? Nobody tells me that. I mean, I'm like you. I pull out my commentary and I read. Tell you why. And very few commentators get this right. It's because Paul camped out in Ephesus, and those other six churches, there were actually seven. One was the church in Colossae. Remember Colossians? But it got destroyed in a volcano, if you know your church history, by the time Revelation was written. So Jesus appears to say there were originally eight churches of Asia, but we like seven. That's a holy number. So that worked out well for Revelation, not so much for the Colossians, but really well for Revelation. But Paul planted Ephesus, and in Acts 19 says, a revival broke out there. You can read about in Acts 19 and 20. But Paul plants, and he opens up a school of church planting in Ephesus. He rents the Hall of Tyrannus, and it says that he lectured there daily. Now, he's doing two things. He's preaching the gospel, and he's training up church planters. And guess what their final exam was? To plant in the surrounding region. And there you go. Sardis, Thessalonica, or sorry, Thyatira, right? He's like, no, I know my Bible. You're wrong. Yes, I was wrong. Thank you. I was just testing you. Now, Thyatira, all those churches, they planted them out during that time. And so right now, God's birthing a vision in me that I will probably be training up church planters, not just like, hey, we're going to sit in the class all day, but we are going to train you with a couple of them. Paul trained people in two ways. One, he trained them bivocationally. Your pastors are bivocational, right? They have other jobs. You see, Paul trained an army of church planters who could go anywhere to anyone at any time because they weren't dependent upon funding to do this. They could literally, as Paul's training these guys to preach the gospel and start churches, he's also training them to become tent makers. He's empowering them to follow God's call wherever they go. So if you're working your 9-to-5 right now and you're thinking, oh, you know, I'm not really in ministry, guess again. According to the New Testament, you are more closely related to the Apostle Paul than the guy who sits in his office all day reading theology books. Okay, so I'm not provocative at all, right? I never say anything controversial. You guys ready to get into the Word? So you can pray for me for this vision. It's coming up. It's, I don't know what in the heck's going on. And I don't know if you know this, but that's a really good place to be when you don't know what in the heck God's doing. That's a really good place. We train church planners, and sometimes we try not to train them too good because there's this kind of, God help me, God help me, God help me, that results in people saying, God, help me. And that's really, really powerful for people when they're planting a church. And we're going to get into that, where Jesus was going to send out the 12 to conquer the world with the gospel, except he doesn't just say, go, like we hear in the Great Commission. It starts off with a wait. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 4. While Jesus was staying with them, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go. They were kind of saying, hey, Get busy. He just told you what to do. Don't just stand there looking up like. I love the fact that the apostles are like, Lord, kingdom restoration time. You're gonna restore the kingdom now. It's gonna come out of the sky. It's gonna land here with a thud on earth. And we're gonna show everyone that, hey, Jesus was right in your face. You were wrong. And then we're all gonna go to heaven like bosses, right? And Jesus says, that's that they were obviously watching a lot of Fox News. So they're really angry. By the way, if you want to love people more than you do, start by switching off some talk radio. All it does is make you angry, right? You start praying those imprecatory prayers. God, call fire down upon those people. Bust the teeth of the liberals, God, right? So you do. I'm never provocative, never controversial at all, but I want to love people. I want to see people get saved. And that's what Jesus wanted. And so he's getting ready to send these guys out. And I love that they just want it all to end. It's like they still haven't changed too much. You don't really give a rip about anybody, right? Lord, send the people home. And it says, and Jesus is moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. And there they were swaying like sheaves of wheat in a field. And he says, the fields are ripe unto harvest. Pray the Father, send more workers into the field. And how insulting for the 12. They're standing right there like, "Durr, we left our nets to follow you, Lord." I mean, you know, he's looking beyond and pray for workers. That had to kind of sting a little bit because they weren't there yet. And you know what? Here's what I love. When I plant a church, I move on. And my number one ministry is taking people just like me who didn't give a rip. Because when I entered ministry, I didn't give a rip. I didn't go into ministry to reach people. I went into ministry to do this. This is now probably the least important thing I do. Real ministry for me is seeing lost people come to faith. That can happen anywhere. That doesn't happen. I don't need this thing. Like, Lord, it would save more people, but I don't have one of these. You know? I didn't read Hodges' 3-volume systematic theology. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. All I need, apparently, according to Jesus, is Holy Spirit will supply what you need. That's what this is all about. And I've watched people that are like sleeper cells when I first planted that church who never saw themselves doing anything of significance to turn the world upside down become gospel animals, right? I don't know if you know this, but I always tell people, I think the Apostle Paul started off hating people. And when you get really zealous for God and your ministry is let's go kill Christians in the name of God, you're probably not a people person. You probably just don't really like people. And if there's any of you in here, it's just like, you're just being honest now. You're just like, really hate those people over there. I know I'm supposed to love them, but I would rather have John's let's call fire down upon them ministry, Lord. James and John, sons of thunder. And Jesus just laughs. I think that was a joke when he goes, from now on, your nickname, I was a firefighter years ago. Anything you say can and will be used against you. 12 guys, even with Jesus traveling around for 3 years, come on, right? You know, there's a lot of ribbon going on. They called Thaddeus the milk baby. That's what his name meant. Thaddeus means milk baby. You see, obviously he had a baby face. It literally means child of the breast. That's not nice. That was, some guys got their name changed like Peter Rock, Thaddeus was milk baby. That's I don't know. But Jesus calls James and John sons of thunder. Now imagine who we're talking about. We're talking about John, the apostle of love. Paul, who hated people, and just like me, I hate people. On the freeway, that's all it is. I mean, Southern California, if you didn't hate people, you move down there, you get on the freeway, you learn to hate people. But suddenly, we see Paul as he's being transformed. By the time he gets to Romans, he's able to say, I myself and constantly burdened for my people and great pain for them, I would be cut off for them, that they might know him. Paul gives the secret of this in Corinthians, where he says, the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. Do you know what that means? The love of Christ drives us. We're not driven by ourselves. We're not preaching ourselves. But this love, this supernatural love is in us. It's the love of Christ. It is Christ's love that drives us on. I naturally, Paul, do not love people. But something happens to me that is completely supernatural, that transforms me. And Paul goes on later to say, it was as if God, Christ, were in us, pleading with the world, be reconciled to God. He says, therefore, we all have received the ministry of reconciliation. You see, these 12 guys were like you. They were ready to write themselves off. They didn't really think that Jesus was going to leave. I mean, he kept telling them, but they didn't really believe it. And here he is, and he's back, and he's in his glory. And they go, Lord, right now, right? Like, we're just going to take it all home. And Jesus says, listen, kingdom, restoration, none of your business. Let me tell you what is your business from now on. Let me tell you what the family business is. Not kingdom restoration. Those times and dates are known only to the Father. But from now on, you are going to be in the business of kingdom expansion. Not kingdom restoration. Kingdom expansion. That means wherever you go, if you don't know what the kingdom of God is, kingdom of God is Christ reign and rule in my life. And everywhere I go, I bring the kingdom to my school, to my work, to the Christmas party, to my family get-together, to the barbecue, to the store that I shop in, to the gas station where I buy gas. The kingdom of God goes everywhere, and that sphere and reign and rule of Jesus in my life goes everywhere with me. In hopes that others will be translated, as Paul says, from the kingdom of the enemy to the kingdom of the Son of his love, that they will switch their citizenship, that they will defect over the fence and come into the kingdom of God. That's all of our ministries. And Jesus tells them, this is going to be your ministry, but guys, you don't got this. You don't got this. I don't know about you, but I would have thought if anyone had this ministry ready to go, it would have been them. I mean, think about it. They had been 3 years with Jesus 24/7. Like, I don't know how much training you've received. Every once in a while, I'll see a guy and he'll be like, oh, I have 2 doctorates. And I'm like, wow, it's amazing. But that can light a candle to 3 years 24/7 with Jesus pouring into you. You're sleeping next to him, eating every meal with him, walking down the road talking for 3 years, and then you spend 40 days with him, risen in glory, and he unfolds the secrets of the universe to you. You were at the cross, even though you ran away, but he proved to you that he was risen from the dead with infallible proofs, as Luke says. I would have thought if anyone was ready, it would have been those 12. And Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses. We're talking again about something supernatural. Something that the Spirit of God is saying, you don't got this without me, but I got this. Amen? I want to read to you guys. Here's kind of the 30-second book summary. I'm not selling these. I have a bunch free for you, so I'm not trying to sell my book. I wrote this because I told you, I leave churches, right? And today it's like, leave it to the professionals. For me, just like the New Testament, it's the professionals leave. Right? I plant and I get out, just like Paul. So it's up to everyone else after I'm gone to do it. For them to awaken in the Spirit, for their gifts to unlock, for them to become gospel animals. So this book was really, it's a little bit of, you know, bait and switch. It's really about the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's not kooky stuff. Dave wouldn't have me up here if I was talking kooky stuff. But I have this crazy theory in this book that the missionaries have all the best stories. You listen to a missionary comes, he tells you, and this happened, we were smuggling Bibles into China, and this happened, and you're like, whoa! Then you look at each other and you go, why doesn't God do that here? God will do that stuff anywhere that you step out in the promise of the Holy Spirit, in faith that he still wants to reach the people around you. God will turn up there. I remember years ago, hearing Francis Chan speak. He's speaking to a room full of leaders, and he said, how many of you read the book of Acts, and you think to yourself, oh man, if only I lived in those days. And Francis Chan said, and he waited for almost every hand to go up, and he said, I'm not speaking to you guys. He said, no, people I want to speak tonight are the people that read the book of Acts and say, I believe that can still happen today. See, this book is about what a screw-up of a minister I started out as. Let me just read you a little, and by the way, it hasn't improved that much. I mean, Dave's my friend. Dave will have me as a friend, Both a couple of knuckleheads, right? That's the beauty of it. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about his empowering. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Listen. I talk about kind of my journey, and I just want to read this to you. It was like the Hobbit. Jesus telling the apostles they receive power not many days from now. It implies that God is not in a hurry to prep us for our journey. He's not running in panic circles like the white rabbit shouting, I'm late, I'm late. God is deliberate and measured in the development of his disciples. If he spent 3 years preparing the 12, he's more than willing to take the time to develop you. If he allowed Paul nearly 12 years from the road to Damascus experience to his first missionary journey, he'll spend time developing you as well. That's why Jesus told the disciples not many days from now. Why not right then? Why not that day? Why not immediately as he was still standing in front of them? As a results-oriented society, we tend to value arriving at the destination rather than valuing the journey itself. Yet Jesus put great stock in the journey, tacking an additional 40 days post-resurrection onto the already three-year pre-mission prep content of the Gospels. Jesus revealing himself to the 12 along the way, we expect to jump in feet first, reaching the unreached. But what if the Holy Spirit wants you to experience a transformation in transit? In hindsight, he led me on a slow journey because that was all I could handle at first. And if you'll permit me, I'd like to share my story with you to demonstrate that God didn't throw me into the deep end, but was patient with me, developed me as patiently as he did the 12. In the opening to Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, we see Indy's journey to become who he was when he was just a lad on a train. He encounters everything from his first scar to obtaining the fedora, his first artifact, and his fear of snakes. You don't become a temple raider overnight. I can best describe my reluctant journey from Princeton professor to whip-cracking adventure if you'll permit me to depart from temple-raiding Indiana Jones for a little bit while I turn to a dragon-burgling hobbit. Like the Tolkien stories, it start off slow and ramped up from there because I wouldn't be any more thrilled than Bilbo Baggins about Gandalf knocking on my door, asking me on an adventure. Tolkien tells us this is the story of how Baggins had an adventure, found himself saying and doing things altogether unexpected. He may have lost his neighbor's respect, but he gained, well, you will see, if in the end he gained anything. And then I put, reluctant adventurers, aren't we all? At the time, I would never have believed if you told me I'd be a serial church planner, planning churches in a Starbucks in Europe, running open mic nights in a gay coffee house in LA, or baptizing Mexican gangsters next to the Aryan Brotherhood in the Long Beach Harbor. I wasn't that guy. And you're probably not that person either. You know, in 1996, I sat in my office looking out the window, and I was just looking at the roof. I knew that I was sitting in a megachurch, and I could see a megachurch down the street. And I was bored with ministry. I mean, I was a sermon factory. I was churning out a bunch of homilies for Christians, and I was a sermon factory. And what I felt, I was 23 years old, felt like I'd made it. I was next in line to be the senior pastor. I was actually the interim pastor at that time. And I was looking down the barrel of a very long, probably not successful career in ministry, really, because I don't think I could have handled that in hindsight. But I remember just looking out and just saying to God, I'm so bored. And Tozer said that God looks through a congregation. He waits to find the person that looks up exasperated and says, God, I'm so bored. He says, the Holy Spirit looks down and says, now there's somebody I can do something with. I was reading Acts. That book will always jack you up. And I started asking, God, why does what I do look nothing like what Paul does? Like, Lord, I feel like the longer I'm in ministry, the farther I'm getting away from it. Like, I used to lead people to Christ before I got locked up in this cloister oyster all the time. And I prayed this prayer. It was dangerous. I said, God, please let me experience some of what I'm reading about in the book of Acts. Whoa. That's a dangerous prayer, by the way. If you want your life to get a little bit jacked up, because let me tell you something, the second I prayed that prayer, my life started to unravel very fast. And my wife is sitting back there. She will tell you, I eventually went on a journey. I ended up in Wales within 2 years. That wasn't my five-year plan. And got my head beat in by a big rugby player on the juice right away. Got my teeth kicked in by a church that hadn't had a pastor in 18 years. And I quit ministry. And I found it again as a Starbucks barista, just making coffee for people. They came through the bar and I just start conversations. I don't want to be in ministry. I told God, I love you. I don't want to work for you. Hate your people. I know 1 John says I can't be saved, but Lord, I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. Because I was tired of fighting through Christians to reach lost people. I'm just done with that. And I know a lot of you are here because you're done with that, right? It's how you got here. But in that time, I was so busted up. I went into a dark place personally, and I felt that when I was at my worst, Christ was at his best. And I know I've spoken to you about that, so I'm not going to spend too much time, but I often feel that the people that God uses, you look at Peter, he was kind of the central figure in the book of Acts that day, and you look at Peter and you see that Peter that day, he was the most broken out of all of them. He was the guy that got a second chance. And I like to ask believers a lot when I'm church planning. I like to ask them this. And I want you to think about these questions. Go back to that time when you first got saved. I want you to ask yourself, what was it that you wanted to see? Like, you remember that? You came to your first home study and you're eating the coffee cake and you're like, you know what we could do, everybody? And the coffee cake is flying out of your mouth and you're all excited and you're painting and everybody's like, we just were here to study the Bible, man. What did you want to see? What was that book of Acts thing? They're like, man, people got to know and God can do this. Let me ask you another question. What if it wasn't too late for that to still happen? What if God was ready in your life to do that now? You see, Peter had a little pause. A little pause button hit on Peter. I don't know if you caught that in the scripture. After he denied Jesus, a little pause button. He went back to fishing. They all kind of did their thing. And then Jesus appeared again. And they had took that long walk down the beach. And Jesus is like, you ready to get back in? Ready to do this again? See, all these things happen before. And even yet, the gospel tells us that these guys, they still needed something. I think the number one thing we need before God can use us, number one, is maybe a head-on collision again with the cross, right? The grace of God. Because what we're talking about here, these guys, They stood under the cross. They personally experienced the grace of the cross after they all ran away. Jesus tucks them all back in, tells them, I love you. They didn't know the power of the resurrection yet. Before you can know the power of the resurrection, you've got to know the grace of the cross. In fact, everyone that God's ever used has usually been broken in some way, shape, or form. I love what Rick Warren said once. He said, I don't trust any minister that's not been broken. Right? It's a little piece of wisdom there. God breaks us often. And he broke Peter. And Peter's the biggest screw up in the room. The only guy worse than him was Judas, but he was dead. So God's a bit limited, maybe, with him. But, you know, son of perdition, so go figure. But the one thing that God wanted everyone to know, starting this book of Acts, was that even these guys didn't have it. Neither do you. Do you ever wonder why evangelism seems so awkward and so weird? See, it doesn't matter. Like, it didn't matter if I could fill stadiums with people. If I threw something here Wednesday night and Dave said one or two topics, this Wednesday we're going to have such and such speaker and you're going to speak about prayer, it'd be like 10 people here. Because you feel weird when you pray and none of you are very good at it. It's supposed to be that way. I don't know if you know that. It's supposed to be that you're not really good at prayer. Because you're supposed to feel out of your depth. I always laugh that men, God says to men, hey, lead your families, because we get to be the man, you know, hey, you know, walk in with a big buck over your shoulder, look what I did, you know, I caught this, you know, big fish, look what I made, look what I brought us, look what I built on the house. Prayer, you're naked and vulnerable before God. And God says, you know what, this is the one area you don't get to be the man. Amen? You get to be vulnerable, independent. And that was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach these guys. That's what evangelism is all about, because evangelism is that second area. And that's why if we threw another meeting on Wednesday night, we said, hey, we're going to be here talking about evangelism. Crickets. Like Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck on vaudeville, right? An old cartoon. Dun, 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 dun. Crickets. Chirp, 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 chirp. Nobody would show up. Because we're out of our depth. And I love to tell people when it comes to evangelism, smile, stupid. It's supposed to suck. It's supposed to feel like you're out of your depth. I love the fact that we heard about Little Big Man today. And all you did was listen to the voice of God. And that story's not done yet. That story's not done. You're still praying for other people. It just started. It's just like pulling a little thread. God, this is new. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't want a little big man, but you're talking to me about a little big man. I'm taking baby steps, you know. What about Bob? Baby steps, baby steps. That's how God starts to work in our life. Baby steps. It's like evangelism therapy. I love that at every single letter Paul writes at the end, and he says, pray for me, brothers, that I would be given boldness to speak the gospel willingly, as I should. Whoa, 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 whoa. And then, by the way, that's every letter. Go read every epistle from the Apostle Paul, and at some point, he's going to say something like that. Now, here's the amazing thing. These guys experience their power, right? They experience boldness. They need that. In Acts 4, they get persecuted. They come back, and they say, Lord, you know, Bible says the rulers of the world, you know, they're all going off Psalm 1 and 2 on it, and it's an eloquent prayer. Why do the nations rage against you? Why do they plot in vain? And then the Bible says the building they were in shook, and the Spirit fell, and they were filled with great boldness and spoke the gospel. See, the two alternating footfalls in the scripture of reaching the unreached are prayer, what you're not good at, and evangelism or action, what you're not comfortable with. Isn't that amazing? You know why? You know why we need the Holy Spirit for this? Because it requires faith. You're out of your depth. Anything that requires faith is a setup. It's a giant setup. You see, if I'm going to do anything of significance, it's going to cause me to step out into that place where either I'm going to fall or I'm going to discover that God's hand's going to lift me up. I'm not talking about, you know, throwing yourself off temples and doing stupid things like Satan tried to get Jesus. I'm just talking about the stuff he commands you to do in the Word. I'm talking about that still small voice about little big man, right? Those things. That's
where you have to step out. And faith, where faith is needed. See, a lot of times I get to a point where even like to plant a church, that doesn't require that much faith for me. I hate to say that. But I've planted a number of churches now, and it's not that hard in some ways. But I tell you what, I could start a church, you know, could follow these 10 easy dance steps. I can't bring one person to faith. It's beyond my power. So in effect, I could gather a room full of Christians and call it church planting. It's really church starting. Church planting involves sowing the seed of the gospel, asking the Holy Spirit to come and water it, and God alone gives the increase. That's something nobody can do. Greatest soul winner, Billy Graham, couldn't bring a single person to Jesus. And yet, here's you and I. And God is saying, you're all called to this. He says, the Spirit will come upon you. Now, the Spirit's in you. But he can still do what he did in Acts 4. He can still meet with you personally. You can still say, God, I'm out of my depth, and I need you to turn up. I've got this conversation. I don't know. I'm going to have tea with this person later. I need you to turn up. I need you to open up a truck for me, Lord. A hole big enough for a truck to come through, like when you used to play football. You know, God, I need you to be my linebacker. You know, give me what I need, that opening. Sorry, I should have said offensive guard. I played football, I know this. I just, a lot of things to keep track of here this morning, sort of. But I love the fact that Jesus never tells him, the Spirit will come upon you and you will be my evangelists. Never says that. See, most of you think that you hate evangelism because you've only seen one way to do it. Hey, let's go down to the mall and talk to strangers. It won't be awkward. We'll bring tracts. We'll like be giving them something. They're like, what is this? It's like a weird rectangular mini comic book. What is this? Right? Now, that's great. If that's your ministry, praise God, because people do get saved from that. I'm not trying to knock that. But you've only seen one way. You see the evangelist come. He's like, come on, let's go down the mall. You're like, hide. You know, you throw your family in front of him. You know, everybody ducks and covers because you know he's going to be like, come with me. You know, and you don't want to do that. But Jesus says you'll be my witnesses. Let me tell you the difference between an evangelist and a witness. A witness is someone that just radiates who Jesus is. It's unintentional. It's just unconscious. You just become his witnesses. He comes out of you. Now, you need to open your mouth. That's what Paul said. Ask that I would unhinge my jaw. That's literally the word. That my jaw would unhinge. It's clenched. Ask that God does that for me. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit making you a witness means that the Holy Spirit's like you with a Jesus costume on. He inhabits you, and he makes you somehow, just like when you dress up for Halloween, he makes you look like Jesus to other people. Not completely. We see in a mirror darkly. They might see his compassion coming out of you. They might see that you have hope for their life that they don't have. You don't know what it's going to be. But I can remember years ago, we started working with college students. We started playing Xbox with them. And we were like, what do you guys do? And they said, we play Xbox. We said, why don't we get some Xbox tournaments together and you guys can play Xbox. And I'm kidding you, I'm kidding you not, you guys are talking about small groups? We would alternate our small groups with missional engagement every other week. And we would just ask people, what do you normally do? You know, do you read a lot of books? Start a book club. Watch a lot of movies? Start a film club. Get together and talk with people about these ideas and things in the gospel and naturally. Just do what you already do. And God will use your personality and who you are, and he will begin to witness Christ through you, and you will find yourself talking about him as the Spirit leads you. It will just start to happen. You will start putting yourselves in the path of people who need him, and the kingdom of God will be going around you. Can you imagine that? If I told you, hey, evangelism looks like playing Xbox, wouldn't you be like, ooh, sounds like my kind of thing. Like Nacho Libre, you know, I need a new duty. That sounds like my kind of thing. But even more than that, he'll link your gifts. You know, your spiritual gifts lie dormant. Peter, when he gets up there on Pentecost, this is great, and we're going to close on this. But Peter says this. He goes, they say, what is this that we're seeing? It's boom, there's this power, right? Can't explain it. You can read the passage. I'm not going to go over every little thing in it, but there's something different. They've never experienced this before. Peter gets up and 3,000 men, not counting women and children, come to faith. That's a big deal, right? That's never happened so far in the New Testament. Peter got to experience that first. And they say, what is this? First, they're kind of like, go home, Peter, you're drunk. And Peter says, this is not alcohol. Let me tell you what this is. This is what Joel spoke about. Have you ever wondered why Peter quotes Joel? Like, what a weird book to quote from, right? Like, yeah, it's this obscure Old Testament minor prophet book about, you know, plague of locusts. That's what's happening right now. At the end of almost every prophetic letter, there's always a section where God goes, despite everything that happens, let me tell you about the hope that I will bring. And that's the part that Peter quotes from. And in that, he says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on some flesh. No, thank you. Thank you. You were sleeping then. All flesh. All flesh. On your sons and daughters, on your manservants and maidservants, on your old men, can I get some amens? And your young men, old women, yeah, I mean, everybody is specifically in that verse included. And he says, I will awaken prophecy in them, they will be dreaming dreams. I mean, this is some big stuff. And Peter says, what you're seeing right now, that is this, right now. Peter's gift was awoken, and Peter links evangelism to the gifts of every believer. And brothers and sisters, when your gifts get awoken, you just naturally start to evangelize. When I leave a church, I want to see their gifts awoken. So often what I do, and this is how you find out your spiritual gifts, I'll flap a paper down on a table, and I'll say, what in this city, last time it was Long Beach, what burdens you? And they'll go through. First, I'll say, circle all the needs. So it'd be like 50 things in a paper in a city like Long Beach or LA, circled. Now I'll say, take a red marker now and circle the two that particularly burden your heart. And they'll circle those. I'll say, right, share them. And people will get up and they'll start articulating. There's kids aging out of foster care and 90% of them going to prostitution and homelessness. Boom, I just saw your gift. Because your gift is going to be compassion. You see, your burdens are connected to your passions. Remember when I asked you earlier, what was that one thing you wanted to do when you came to faith? You didn't know what your gift was. But you knew what your burden was. See, often the way we do church today, it's a spectator sport. The New Testament was a participatory sport. You were meant to get busy. You were meant to have those gifts within you awoken. The gift of giving, right? That's one. I had a guy recently say, we'll buy you a building for that. Well, hey, right on. We're not going to take him up on it because there's too many strings attached. But every once in a while, someone has a gift that comes up. Those of you that have been on short-term mission trips, you came back on fire. Maybe you were a high schooler. Maybe you were older. Maybe it happened later in life. But you came back and you were on fire. Do you know why? Because you started using your gifts on that mission field. Maybe for the first time, it could have been the gift of serving. Could have been that you share the gospel. I'll never forget racing down the countryside in Hungary on a bullet train with a bunch of high schoolers. And I'm walking from car to car. And I'm watching as from car to car, high school students are leading Hungarians to Christ through interpreters. It was like a Holy Spirit bomb went off in those train cars. People were crying and weeping. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get off the mission field, your gifts are awoken. You can't go back to status quo ever. Dave will tell you, when I got back off the mission field, my prayer was, God, do not let me stop ever being a missionary. Because you know what happens? It's like Shamu at SeaWorld, that dorsal fin.
starts to fold over. That's what happens to killer whales in captivity. They can't explain it, but the dorsal fin folds. Some of you are sitting in here as Christians. God has a calling on you, and you know it. You know it. And God is saying, you know what we talked about, like Peter. You know what I want you to do. And you are miserable right now. You're miserable because you're not doing what you were made for, what that Holy Spirit in you is excited and longing to do. It's time for you this morning to get reawoken in the Spirit. And I don't mean like, you know, come up here and dance around like they're saying, nothing weird. You know, it's funny, when stuff happens in the Bible, it's not weird. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. You know how like we know about Peter's walk down the beach? There's another conversation that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, and it's Jesus speaking to Peter. Not about, Peter, do you love me? I think it never talked about in the Gospels. But I think it was the conversation where Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I love you. Never mind you denied me. I love you. And I'm crazy about you. And I'm never going to stop loving you. So that was that head-on collision with the cross again. Maybe that's the conversation you need to have with Jesus. Because maybe like these 12 guys, you've just written yourself off. Maybe like Peter, you're like, nah, I'm too rotten. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a wicked and sinful man. You got the wrong dude. And God's saying, let me just tell you I love you. That's got to be enough for you right now. Later on, we'll talk about if you love me. We'll conscript you back into ministry. We'll take that walk down the beach. But right now, you need to know, I am crazy about you, and I died for you, and I love you. Maybe that's the talk you need to have. Maybe the talk you need to have is, Jesus, show me my gifts. Or, Jesus, I know what they are. Show me what's next. Show me my little big man. Speak to me. Open my eyes, Lord. Send workers into the harvest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it is never too late to be what we might have been. As George Eliot said, Lord, it is right now, right here, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And you have placed in each one of us your Holy Spirit. And some of those giftings, Lord, may never have really been tapped. We still operate in them, but we've never connected them to your call or purpose in our life. We might find ourselves naturally doing things, but Lord, I pray, I know this congregation, I know the reputation they have in this community is that they're already doing it. But I know also, Lord, there's a lot of new people in this congregation. They don't realize what they got themselves into yet. They don't realize what church they're at. They don't realize that they are going to be transformed on this journey and awoken to not just sit and watch, but to get up and be a part. And to live the book of Acts in Bend and in Sun River and in the Three Rivers and in Lapine. Lord Jesus, I ask that your Spirit fall upon this congregation in power. Lord, I pray that a year from now, if I'm back up here, that I hear stories like I do already, but even more so, we can't explain what happened. But we knew we didn't got this. And the Holy Spirit began to transform us and make us look like Jesus to everyone around us. And Lord, we lift these things up today. Thank you for your incredible love, your incredible grace, your commitment to us. It grabs onto us. It would follow us into hell and through and back to take us to heaven. Thank you for that love that will not let us go. That is there with us this morning. We pray that we would be living examples of that grace. When you use big screw-ups like us, Lord, people that hate people like Paul, people that deny you like Peter, and knuckleheads like me, and everyone else in this room, and everyone throughout church history that you've ever used, because we become living epistles, living embodiments of the grace we preach. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I went really long. I'm sorry. I broke your church.